The scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, John 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us now read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? Answer, that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth.
This evening we will dwell on the ascension of Christ, that he went to heaven after he had finished his work on this earth from Lord's Day 18. 3 points of attention. First, we dwell on the fact of salvation. The fact, it is history, and the disciples were and are eyewitnesses to this act of God on behalf of his church, to take their head to heaven where he is on their behalf. The fact of salvation. In the second place, we will dwell on the presence, the nearness of this salvation. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world? And that's explained in the answers 47 and 48. That while he is in heaven, he still remains, is staying with his church. And in the third place, the advantage of salvation. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? And then we see a threefold advantage. First, secondly, and thirdly. Christ's ascension. One, the fact of salvation. Two, the nearness or the presence of salvation. And third, the advantage of salvation. Dear congregation, as we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, no man has ascended up to heaven, but one, he that came down from heaven, he that was sent by his Father. The only begotten Son. He came down from the glory with his Father to share for a time our human existence. He that came down from heaven to tell, as he explains to Nicodemus, heavenly things, to testify that man must be born again. Otherwise he can't see, he can't enter the kingdom of God. To show the way of conversion, to be the way himself. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He came down from heaven, and he ascended up to heaven when his work on earth was finished. Now we ask each other, how did you see him? for the last time. How did you meet him the last time and see him? How was his appearance? How did he appear to you? Scripture tells us how the disciples saw their Savior and Lord ascending up to heaven. How did they see him? For the sight they got of him may also be the sight of the church. The sight they may always remember him who has ascended up from heaven. Well, how dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. How the church may remember him? As men, we try to imagine this fact, the ascension of the Lord. And there is a song in Dutch that can provide for some mistakes. You have not that song, not known to me, at least. But still we can imagine how Christ ascended up to heaven. We many times think Christ's ascension means that a white cloud came and carried him to heaven. That a white and bright cloud took him to his Father in heaven. However, Scripture states something else. It says, he was taken up. Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. And if you look up the several texts witnessing of this happening, of this fact of salvation, we see that another cloud came and carried him to heaven. But he was taken up. He was received by his Father. Not a cloud, but his Father took him home, took him to heaven. After he had been for some time on this earth, he returns to heaven and is received in glory. We read in Acts 1 verse 9, a cloud received him out of their sight. He was not carried on a cloud. A cloud received him. He was taken up in his Father's glory. I can refer to the sermon of this morning. We heard about the cloud, the pillar of the cloud, going in front of the people of Israel through the desert. It was the presence of the Lord, heading the people, wandering through the desert. The Lord Jesus Christ was received in that same cloud, received back in glory, while he had for some time shared our low circumstances, our poor circumstances, our misery. He was taken up in glory. He was taken up, not carried by, but taken up in a cloud by his Father in his holy presence. And then he became out of their sight. And the disciples were eyewitnesses of this. It's a fact they can proclaim. They saw before their own eyes. And I have to witness also this evening to us that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, into glory, into the cloud of God's holy presence, and came out from their sight. It's a fact. Are men like Peter and John and James and Andreas liars? Thou signs is doubting if this is possible, that man can ascend to heaven. It's true. They are eyewitnesses. He was taken up in the glory of his Father, received because of his obedience. He had humbled himself for a time to suffer for his church, to make atonement. And now he had finished his work on this earth. He is glorified with the glory he had with his Father before the world was. Taken up in glory. And should you doubt it and reason, well, is it possible or not? How can a man ascend up to heaven? He can. And they saw it. And the church may remember it. May remember him such. How did you see him the last time? Disciples saw him taken up in the glory of God. Because his work on the earth was finished. And he took his church along with him to the holy countenance of his Father. All the names written on his breast, the blood, his own blood, to bring for the holy countenance of his Father. That's the sight. The church may remember. That's the sight of the eyewitnesses of the Christ's ascension to heaven. It's a fact of salvation. That means it has a purpose. That ye might believe. That ye may trust him. Now he is not seen anymore. Now he is in heaven. As it were, as the high priest, once in the Old Testament, hidden after the curtain of the holies of holies. He is not seen anymore. But the church is longing for his returning, for his coming back. For then he will bestow upon them eternal blessings that will not be disturbed anymore by any of their sins. They are longing for it. He is behind the curtains of God's glory. But at his time he will appear again. He is now bringing his blood for the holy countenance of his Father. And he will return to show his church publicly that it's done. They have already his witness in their hearts when his Spirit was cleansing them by his blood. And now they are longing for his coming back, that he will publicly publish that it's done, that a mansion is prepared in heaven by him, that ye might believe, that ye might be comforted as he is your Saviour, that ye by faith should have fellowship with God through him. Fellowship, because he has made a pathway into the holies of holies. How did you see him for the last time? Oh, the church is longing and looking to him, to his coming back. For he is there not only as a fact, as a matter of fact, but to their interest, and that he continues there for our interest. He continues. He does not stop. He does not leave the church. He continues his work, but in another place, in heaven, in God's glory. And he took along with him the names of his church, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Well, that's the disciple side. He went to heaven to be there for their interest, while he blessed them. He was parted from them, we read, and carried up to heaven. How did I see him for the last time? Blessing hands. Pierced hands. Pierced by the nails. They proclaim his work on earth is finished. Has been finished. As he had cried out on the cross, it is finished. It's totally completed. And what is complete is not in need of any addiction, of the sight of man. And he's taking that work to heaven. And he's showing it to his disciples in his hands. Did you already look in his hands? From those hands all blessings flow. All blessings in earth and in heaven. And if you may see in his hands, pierced hands, written by your name in his hands, he will forget your name nevermore. Blessing hands they saw as their last sight. He leaves his church full satisfaction from all her sins and for all their needs. For the Father was fully satisfied by his work. He had done. He had paid for all the trespasses of his church. He had made atonement, purging away their sins, and made reconciliation, brought together God and sinful man, a sinful people. And that's now flowing to that people. When I drove through this city, I noted at several places that large bulls on high hills, I think they are filled with water, on high pillars. We call them water towers. I think you do too. Water towers on the top of the hill. Well, if you are a little boy, a little girl, you think if they're in his water. I can't reach because they are on high pillars above the city. I can't reach it. But we know, we grow older, that there are pipes from that bowl back to the earth. Pipes. And that bowl in the air on that pillars is providing for pressure for the water. And through that pressure, all houses, the foot of this tower get water. It's flowing to the houses. Well, I thought that's an example of Christ being in heaven for the interest of the church. Being in heaven, and from heaven will he bestow gifts on his church. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And as he find an empty people, emptied by the Holy Spirit, prepared to receive his gifts. It's flowing, and it's seeking for an empty man or woman, an empty boy or girl. He is no more on earth. He continues in heaven for their interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. So Christ's ascension is a fact of salvation. He continues there for their interest on behalf of his church as a high priest in heaven behind the curtain of the holies of holies. Who is it then that condemns? Conscience may accuse. The devil may come and afflict and torment. The law may convict of guilt. The heart expects condemnation. But there is one. At the judgment seat of God, he appeared there with his own blood. At the right hand of God, he is sitting, who makes intercession. Jesus Christ, the only high priest, the only Savior, from who all blessings flow, from whom all living waters flow, from whom came all gifts, all kinds of gifts, to build his church in this world, in the midst of the misery of man, a temple, a place for his Holy Spirit to dwell in. It's no malevolent desertion, evil, willing desertion or abandonment with the purpose to return no more. He's preparing. He will be there until he comes again. And then he will judge the quick and the dead. Oh, the angel said to the disciples, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you to heaven shall so come in like manner to do what? To judge the quick and the dead, as ye have seen him go into heaven. He will come in the majesty and the glory of his Father to judge the quick and the dead. But, O Church of God, Stop gazing. Look unto him. Stop gazing. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens to fill. And there is filling for an empty one, received by a received faith. To see the only priest, an eternal king in his beauty and majesty. By the way, he will return, and every eye will see him, also those who pierced him by their unbelief, by rejecting him, by driving their nails, by their sin through his hands. They will see him too, dead in and one, that he will be king, should be king in their lives. May be seated in a bench, listening to the sermon, singing the psalters along with the congregation, but not bend before his majesty. However, those who saw his beauty, his aptness, his glory, his preciousness in the preaching, in the word of God, they will presently see him with their own eyes in his majesty. He has with his Father in heaven to judge the quick and the dead, and to set publicly free his church, now persecuted, now with the heavy burden of their old man. But he will judge every work that's not done by faith and take it away. He will cleanse his church from it, that his own work may be received and taken up in heaven also. Were it not better, you say, that Christ had stayed on earth? For then we could have seen him and touch him, see him and speak to him and go to him. Then it would have been easier to believe and to convince other people to go to him. Then it would be easy to go to him who has promised, "Come to me, for in no eyes I will cast one out who will come to me." That would be easy. Now, in heaven, Christ does provide for the nearness, the presence of salvation. The presence of salvation, our second point of attention. If Christ had stayed on earth with his struggling church, would that not have been easier? Was it easier to believe, you think? Easier to witness? Easier to keep away from sin? Easier in fighting your sin? The spiritual warfare would be easier too. And has he not himself promised to stay? That's the question. Is not Christ then with us? That's the embarrassing question. Is he not with us? Even to the end of the world has He left. But He has promised to stay with His church. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Does He break His own word? No, that can be the case. Christ left indeed. But the Catechism explains that though He left His church, yet He stayed with His church. He is staying with His church till the end of the world, and not only in their thoughts, as we can remember some beloved ones that passed away. No, not in that way. And He does not pay a visit as the living one now and then to His church from the other side of the grave and then leave again. No, that's not a way of His doing. He is able to leave and to stay at the same time. That's in the answer. Christ is very man and very God. And therefore He is able to stay and to leave at the same time. For He is very man. And with respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. That's true. According to His human nature, He left the church. He was taken up in glory and got out of their sight. A human body can be but at one place at the same time. So with respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. The Son of Man, the Son in a human flesh. He came in the human flesh. He took the human flesh. And He, in the human flesh, ascended up to heaven. In His human body, Christ moved from the earth to heaven, was taken up by His Father into heaven. And that's why He prohibited Mary Magdalene to touch Him, to hold on Him. Touch me not, Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father in His human body. He went to heaven. He left the church in His human body. And therefore we can say, had He not better have stayed on earth, that we could see Him to the end of the world and could go to Him, that would be more easy. But it's a greater comfort that He is in heaven, that He appeared for His Father with the human flesh. He took human flesh. As He came in Bethlehem, as He descended from heaven to take human flesh to heaven. The holy presence of God. And He paid the ransom for it. He took His church, not only with their names written on His breast, but also their flesh to heaven. Their flesh to heaven. In the holy presence of the Lord. No man can stand there, as we saw this morning, But he can stand there. He appeared there. And therefore he left his church to go before them to prepare a place for the human flesh to be there. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God but by him who entered the heavenly place in the human flesh with his human body. Touch me not. I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. But with respect to his Godhead, he stayed with his church, and he will stay, and he will be yesterday and this day and tomorrow the same and to all eternity. He will stay with his church, for God is everywhere present. But with respect to his Godhead, he is at no time absent from us. He's everywhere present. Though I went to the north, to the upper north, to the North Pole, or to the south, to the Arctic, though I traveled from the noisy city to a very quiet place in the Pacific, Christ is everywhere present. You can't find a place on the map, on the world map. He is not. He is everywhere. Especially with his church. Especially because sometimes he grants them a feeling of his presence. And for most of time, he is strengthening their faith that he is with them till the end of the world. And his Spirit is witnessing in their hearts. He is everywhere present, especially with his church. It's the difference between the church and those who are not of the church. The church experiences and believes that he is everywhere present to their best. They may believe it, that he is everywhere present to their interest, to continue for their interest, for the best of their souls. That's their comfort. He's everywhere present, and now no more absent, as God is everywhere present. That was the comfort of David. Psalm 139. All-knowing God, the omnipresent God. Where I am going, thou art there. I will find thee in that place. In the pit of the earth, on the top of a mountain, in the deep of the sea, even said David, in hell, thou art there. God is everywhere present. But do you experience it? His majesty and grace, as is stated in the answer, with respect to his Godhead, his majesty, his grace and spirit. That's the way they experience him, in his majesty. Are you a dwelling place to him? of his spirit? Did you touch the hem of his garment, suspended, hanging down from heaven, in the preaching of the gospel? Everything spoiled to other means to liberate yourself, to deliver yourself from evil, from your sin, from the bonds. And nothing left but trusting him alone and confiding on him alone to touch the hem of his garment. For he is wandering, still wandering in the midst of the church, in the garment of his word, to the deadly sick people. I touch the hem of a garment, and impure people that can come into the glory and holy presence of God will touch the hem of his garment hanging down from the head in heaven in the midst of the congregation, to be touched when he appears from the chinks and the seams of his word. Did you see him such last time? And he reveals himself from his throne, full of majesty, honor and glory. He cannot do nothing else than bow before that word. And then we find ourselves on holy ground. When he appears, when he speaks, when he comes in his majesty, and we can't any longer resist to his calling from the word. We find ourselves on holy ground, and then we should put off our shoes, and then he is present. In his majesty, have mercy upon me, O Lord, upon me, a sinner. Get away from me, for I am a sinner. He reveals himself in majesty, and then he is in the midst as one, not consuming, but as one serving a people unto salvation. Then he has a word for a contrite man, a good word for an uncomforted woman. In one word, grace. He is in no time absent from us in that respect, as respecting his Godhead. And now we meet some complicated theological case. He is ever present with his spirit. That's true. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not, then these two natures in Christ separated from one another. Question 48. Luther, he longed for such a nearness of the Lord in his life, also such a fleshly nearness of the Lord in his life. He learned that he couldn't do anything but through Jesus Christ. That he even made Christ's human nature omnipresent. And that's why he's saying, well, Christ is at the Lord's Supper, bodily, flesh. Calvin says, no, in the spirit. Luther said, no, he is there, my Savior. I can't separate from him, for otherwise I'm lost. The Lutheran theologians, they reasoned about it. And they say, well, if you see it that way, Christ's body must have become everywhere present too, because... Oh, I'm sorry. You separate the two natures. And therefore Christ's body must have become everywhere present too, because otherwise you separate the two natures of Christ. And that can be. They were reasoning. Luther said it out of his longing for the nearness of his Lord. But his followers, I think it's that way, said, well, you separated the one from the other. No, we don't. We only speak and confess according to the Word of God, according to the Word of the Lord Himself. For He said, I am no more in the world. In John 16 and John 17, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. In John 17, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. According to his human nature, he is in heaven. That's the comfort of the church. He is not any longer in their misery. He is uplifted above all misery, also above their misery. That's the right comfort, a better comfort than Luther having Christ in the flesh at his side. He is in heaven. To the advantage of the church. And the divine nature, because it's greater than Christ's body, he can be at the same time with Christ's body in heaven and with Christ the head in heaven and with the body, the church, on earth. That's in short the answer of 48. Divine nature is greater than the human, and therefore they can be separated. As this hand surrounding a smaller hand, so is the Godhead enclosing the human nature of Christ. And I are not separated. What's then the advantage? Our third point of attention is the advantage of salvation. And that is threefold. A threefold advantage of Christ's ascension to heaven. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. He is our advocate, pleading for a people that has nothing left to plead upon. He is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. No one can stand that presence. He can. He entered into the holy place, the heaven of heavens. He went through to arrive in the holies of holies in heaven, in the holy presence of his Father. And he is there, not on earth, but he is there. The propitiation, the cleansing, the forgiveness of their sin. The propitiation for all things that keep us, poor sinners, guilty sinners, from the fellowship with God, from the fair presence with God. And not only for ours, says John. He is not only our propitiation. No. That would be to think too small of his work. Too little. No, he is a propitiation. Also for the sins of the whole world. Not effective to the whole world, that's true. But it's enough to the whole world. For he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. And he does not say, and he teaches his people not to say that either. They are not guilty. I am not guilty. He says, they are guilty, yet I have suffered for them. See my hands, O Father. See my blood. Pour it out for the forgiveness of their sins. Totally other than an earthly advocate. He is pleading about, with softening circumstances, he had a bad youth and so on. Christ is not doing so. He acknowledges their guilt, but at the same time he is pleading upon a better ground, his own blood. A propitiation for our sins. Yea, for the sins of the whole world, enough. The second advantage is this, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he will take us up to himself. He's preparing the mansions, I said, the house of my Father. Are many mentions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and to say that mentions, those mentions, are apt to receive a human being. He took his human flesh to prepare it. He could have gone there in his Godhead only, but he took the human flesh along with him to prepare a place for his church. When a boy promises a girl to marry her, he takes an engagement ring from her, is it? An engagement ring. When he is looking to it, he can see it. He's remembering the promise to her. And he's thinking of her. And so does Christ. He is wearing the human flesh as an engagement ring, such to say, from her, from his bride, in heaven, as a sign, a sure pledge of their engagement. As a sure pledge, he will think upon her. For he has got the only right to her, paid the ransom to his Father. And he holds it. He held it to the devil. He bought her from the slavery of sin and death and devil, from hell, by his sufferings. And he has a right to her, to marry her, to bring her in his presence, in the glory of his Father. That we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge, that he as the head, as the heavenly bridegroom, will also take up to himself us, his members. He is the head. The church is the body. As you, the head, forget the body. You sometimes see a child looking, what's this? My hand? And to his toes. Are those mine? But an adult, he's aware of the rest of his body. And so, in such a richer way is Christ. He is aware of his church, of his members. His members. One body with him. Made one body with him. Once. Not very profitable members, but now they are, because they are living from the head, the only one that he wants me as a member of his body. The head is in heaven, and surely he will take up the body and have him too. For he has a right to his bride. And in the third place, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest. The bride has also an engagement ring, an earnest. He sent his Spirit, the Comforter on earth. Are you in need of such a Comforter? Are you contrite of spirit? Sorrowful of your sins, because they are against the majesty of the Lord, doing damage, if it can, proposes to do so to the majesty of God. Are you in need of comfort? Because you are not comforted, you cannot find any comfort in yourself. You tried to find, but you didn't find one. A comfort. A comfort. Because you are not at home anymore, but seeking for a better country. Because you abandoned, you had to abandon sin and gave them the parting letter. To be Christ's bride, you have to. You have to end the courtship with this world. You have to. For otherwise you can be the bride of Christ. But what he wants to have, what he is still seeking, is a black bride. He will cleanse by his blood. He finds it there. And he brings her in heaven. And there she will shine of his own brightness. She is clothed with his righteousness and holiness. He finds her here. And her nakedness put to shame by her guilt and sin. And he wants to marry her. And he gives her his Spirit as an engagement ring. And so he will be by a people and he will be found by a people that was not seeking him, but that is sought by him and found. I was lost, but yet I am found. Amazing grace. He sends his Spirit to testify it in the heart, and before that, to apply it to the heart, to take it from him, to take his garment from him, to clothe her with the garment, and to dwell in her heart, to be her eternal engagement ring. He will once take her to heaven, to his home. He is preparing. I hope not that this is true, that your hope is still. Let him stay away for a while yet. That is saying enough. Repent. For your master is still the devil. Then he is not your bridegroom yet, Christ in heaven. If you wish, let him stay away for a while yet, or maybe forever. And maybe you have fallen asleep again. With the wise maidens, or you did forsake your first love. What to do? Oh, that bright on earth. It falls asleep. It forsakes, it leaves her first love. When he is in heaven working for her, she is sloth in her love to him. But that engagement ring she has is a power to her. By whose power? The power of the Spirit of Christ. We seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. That's the power of the Spirit of Christ, by whose power she is seeking. After she felt asleep, she is seeking again, and love directs her heart to him in heaven, that she is looking unto Jesus, unto the riches in him. It's the Spirit of Christ that keeps her seeking as long as she is on this earth, because he is longing more after her than she is longing after him. Amen. Let us close. Lord, that we may receive by this word a touch of thy eternal love for thy church, an unwavering love, an always tending love, an always flowing love, an always keeping and strengthening love, that we may love thee as thou deservest. And we, even not thy church, do pay enough love according to the measure thou deservest. Thou art loving more. The bride was sick of love. To thee, but thou were dead of love to her, to pay a full ransom to get her in heaven, and the holy presence of thy Father. Let it be our comfort, that no comfort is left to us to seek that only comfort in life and in death. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word, for the gospel, for thy gracious actings in history, for taking up thy Son in thy glory, and with him the human flesh. The human flesh. That poor, miserable human flesh that can be so heavy a burden for us. Oh, when will we get loose from it? That it may be our comfort. That's already in glory. Cleansed from all impurity with thee, O Lord Jesus. Bring us also together tomorrow morning in expectation of thy coming. O Lord, be with us also in this night, in this evening, when the youth will come together, will thou be in their midst, in the midst of our families, guide us to our homes. Strengthen us in all sorrow and grief. Remember us in loneliness. O Lord, we beseech thee, keep us in thy protection, and that thy light may shine before us to show us thy pathways, that we may walk therein. As grace has paved them, and grace makes a people to walk on them. And there a people will not fall, for thou art carrying them through thy loving kindness and faithfulness through the deserts of this life, bringing them from one fountain to another, from grace to grace, until they will appear before God in Zion, that heavenly court where Christ is, sitting at thy right hand, for his sake only, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.